Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to look at it just briefly this morning, and then a couple of things from Scripture about the ministry of angels. My primary objective this morning isn't so much to expose you to the truth of angels, but I want to encourage you. You know, as I go through Scripture, and as I've been reading through Scripture, you might have, I think this came up on the video this week, the devotional video this week. As I read through Scripture, I'm confronted with the simplicity of faith of the Bible writers. For us in our modern society, we have kind of a brick wall between the supernatural and the natural, the common, the everyday, the visible, the seen. But in the Bible, there is no brick wall. The folks in the Bible generally saw the line between the supernatural and the natural as a very blurry line. They expected miracles. Now, not all of them. I certainly can't speak for all of them, but I can speak for those of faith. Elijah, when he went up to Mount Carmel, Elijah expected it to rain when he prayed, and so he kept praying till the rain came. You go to the story of Moses and the battle. The Israelites are fighting a battle. Just I camp in Sabbath school this morning. They were fighting a battle, and forget the name of the place, but the Amalekites were down in the valley. They were fighting with the Israelites. And when Moses would pray, lift his hands in prayer, the Israelites would prevail. Moses expected God to come through. Then there's that king that Joshua has a battle. He's fighting with his enemies. And the sun is going down. And his battle's not finished. The business isn't finished. It's gone. I need you to stop the sun. When was the last time you said, God, stop the sun? I got work to do for you. Hezekiah was healed, and the prophet Isaiah said, well, what kind of sign do you want from God? Do you want the sundial to go forward or backward? Hezekiah said, well, make it go backward. Make the sun go backward for me. When Jesus had a multitude of 5,000, all these people needing fed, the disciples said, where should we go? Can we find food in the local town to buy enough to feed these people? He said, no, what do you have on hand? We got 5 loaves and a couple of fish. You know, bring them here. And Jesus, just like we can, lifted those loaves. He said, Father, please bless this food. And he proceeded to feed the people, assuming that that little lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish, an impossibly small meal, would provide for the needs of every person there. And they were so filled with food that there was extra left over. So as I go through Scripture, I find this profound simplicity of faith. And the $60,000 December was, to me, just a vivid, vivid illustration of my cynicism and unbelief. I thank God when the budget's, you know, $10,000 over, we get $4,000 extra. I say, praise the Lord. When it's $60,000, I say, man, that's a fluke. So somebody along the way just had to dump their excess in before the year closed. So that's a fluke. So I hear him dismiss. I mean, God can't do a great thing for me, or I question it. What kind of faith is that? You know, you can do little things, Lord. You can provide things that are reasonably expected. But if you do something great, well, I don't know. So I want to challenge you this morning as we look at this little bit on angels. What I'm really wanting to challenge isn't so much your belief in angels, but your own concept and idea and awareness that angels are not a rare encounter. Angels are a common. They're a common thing. We may see them knowingly only a few times in our lifetime. But angels are common. This place is filled with angels. When you drive down the road, you have the company of angels. When you live your life, you are surrounded and accompanied by these angelic beings. There is not this brick wall as our modern society wants to explain everything, wants to have answers for everything, and wants to dismiss so much as a natural cause. That brick wall does not exist in Scripture, and it should not exist in our lives. There is a fluid wall between the natural and the supernatural. And as believers, we want to live in that zone of expectation, of belief, of trust, of living in that fluidity where for us there is no space between natural and supernatural. They're constantly mixing and mingling. And we constantly expect supernatural things. Maybe we don't expect our breakfast to be made when we get up in the morning for us, but we expect God to lead us. We expect God to protect us. We expect the angels to speak in our ears when we're about to face trouble. Where we literally live assuming the supernatural is a daily moment-by-moment actuality, not some rare occurrence we read about in guideposts, or we read about in Reader's Digest, or we hear about in some Bible story, but that it's a daily real encounter, that supernatural is just part of how we are and how we live. That's what I challenge you with. So, challenge to cynicism today. We're going to learn, if you don't know, Psalms 34:7. We're going to go through a few stories and a few basic points of angels. Most of it's on the screen. But I want to say together as we go through this text that we had for our scripture reading. And it goes like this. Psalms 34:7, New King James. The angel, and you can say it with me, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And we're going to say that a couple of, as we break between points. I want to say that because I want you to be reminded that we are in an encampment of angels. That as you go through life, you're in an encampment of angels. And I'd like to also encourage you with that to question, as you turn the TV on, as you open books to read, as you have conversations, ask yourself, is my guardian angel really interested in what's going on, or would he rather be in the other room or outside the house because of what's going on right now? Be conscious of that you can offend your supernatural guests by your choice of words, by your choice of entertainment. They may not be interested in the movie you're interested in. Try to pick something that would interest them more. That would not offend them. And because we want their supernatural presence close by us, not pushed far. And I'll keep my eye on the clock. We'll go a bit fast this morning, but nonetheless receive a huge blessing as we already have. Psalms 34:7. The angel, and say it with me, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. In the book of Ezekiel, the story is made. And you're there, you've been waiting there, thankfully, for hopefully patiently. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel has a vision. And in this vision he sees, and I am 99% certain this vision is a symbolic, primarily symbolic vision. But it's fascinating to me, a couple of highlights from this vision that Ezekiel has. Verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. Their legs were straight. The soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched each other. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each went straight forward. I think that little part of the vision is a depiction of the focus on doing God's will that these beings, these angelic companions with which we interact, they're very focused on their work and faithful to their mission. As for the likeness of their faces, the four faces, they had the face of a man. I think that means they're very wise. They had the face of a lion. They're very brave and courageous. They're kings of the air, if you would. Kings of anywhere you're at. They're the king of, they've got the field under control. Sometimes God asks them to step back. We know that, and to allow things to happen. But outside of that, the angels under God have it in control. There is no battle into which an angel is not willing to plunge face to face with a demon, face to face with the devil. If the Lord commissions them and grants them freedom, they'll jump into the fight and they'll win. Third is the face of an ox. They're hardworking and diligent. And then the face of an eagle. They're protective and caring. And then I want you to go down, jump down to verse 14. The living creatures ran back and forth, and in appearance like a flash of lightning. So they're very quick in their movements. And they must be brilliant beings because there's a lot of light in this description. And then look with me at verse 15. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their working was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of the wheel. If you've seen an old clock, perhaps a grandfather clock or a watch, a handpiece, and you pop the back off, the old mechanical mechanisms are very intricate gearings, little gears and big gears, and just moving. And that's kind of the picture we have. The angels here, I don't know that again, I think this is figurative, but illustrating to us this interaction, this complex yet orderly working of God, and using the angels as ministers of that orderly working. That God is moving here and moving there. Angels are about their business, because above these angels is seen the throne, this blue, sapphire blue throne. So God is over these angels, and under him these ministering spirits move quickly about, like lightning flashing here and flashing there, moving in complex organization as the wheels depict. And always and often interacting with us. Supernatural interaction and activity is not the exception, but is the norm. Go with me on a journey to a couple of verses. The angels were present at creation. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, God? Of the earth, God's asking Job. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who had it, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So at the creation of the world, the angels are present, and they sent up a shout of joy as they saw earth come into being, as they watched the incredible Creator bring this into being. And so Psalms 34 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalms 34, verse 7. The next point I wanted to go to is in the story, is also in Job. They are participants in universal governance. Job 1, 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now we're not talking about Satan today, but the angels here, they're gathered in a Congress-like setting, and somehow this has to do with the universal governance. They gather together. Sons of God come together, and don't know what takes place in those assemblies, but they do gather. So they're participants in the assembly in governance. This is in Daniel 7. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. So the angels ministered to God in heaven. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. So here's another picture that these angelic beings are involved in universal governance. They're here gathered in mass numbers at this assembly. What did they do? In this case, they were involved in judgment. And this judgment was involving the bringing down of one of God's greatest enemies on earth, the little horn. We see here these angelic hosts gathered in assembly. What do? I couldn't tell you, but I know that they're gathered and they work in some cases in settings of great numbers. So our text this morning, the angel of the Lord what? And camps where? All around those who fear him and delivers them. Our next one takes us to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers what? A flame of fire. 2 Kings chapter 6, 15. 2 Kings chapter 6, 15 gives us an interesting story. 2 Kings chapter 6. few more minutes, and then we'll wrap it up. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God... So here's the story. Elisha is in the city. And he's there in the city, if I get this right, the city of Samaria. No, it's Dothan. I apologize. Verse 13, he's in Dothan. Prophet Elisha's in Dothan. He and his servant are there. And when the servant wakes up in the morning, verse 15 of chapter 6 tells us he saw the city was surrounded by the Syrian army. The Syrians were disgusted with this, with the insight that Elisha was giving to the Israelites. They always were a step ahead of the Syrians because Elisha would tell the Israelites the Syrians' next move. So the king there of Syria, he sent his general and they surrounded the town of Dothan. And Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning and lo and behold, they're surrounded by an enemy. Then the verse continues, verse 16. So he answered, Elisha answered him, "Do not fear, for those who are what? Those who are with us are more than those who are against us." Is that true right now? Now, do we sometimes forget that? Sometimes we're just like this servant of Elisha. He at the end of verse 15, he says, "What should we do?" And we look at our life, we look at the surroundings, we look at the car racing forward into danger, we say, "What should we do?" And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid, because those who are with us are more than those who are against us." And then Elisha had a little prayer. I wish Elisha would pray for me sometimes. Elisha prayed, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was what? Was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, you're sitting in your home, kneeling down in prayer, driving in your car. There may be those moments where you say, "God, I wish I could just see." But you can be certain that God honors His promise. The angel of the Lord, what? And camps where? All around those who fear Him and delivers them. And if you were to have your eyes open, you would see a camp of angels around you. Because the supernatural is not the exception. It's the norm. Our next piece takes us to the book of Psalms 91. "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels," what? "Charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." We have protection and deliverance at the hand of angels. You remember Lot. Lot made the decision. Genesis 19 tells us the story of Lot. Lot was in the wicked city of Sodom. Lot had two visitors. They came to him by night. They came to him in the evening. Two visitors showed up. Lot invited them to stay at his place. Those visitors revealed themselves to be angels, and they proceeded to warn Lot of coming destruction. And then, ultimately, they took Lot by the hand and led him out of town. You see, angels are very interested in our protection and deliverance, in our safety, in our salvation. And so in this case, they physically came to Lot's home, just like a guest at your home. They came to Lot's home. They talked to him face to face, and they worked with Lot to rescue his family if possible. And then they took Lot out of the city to prevent him and his immediate family from suffering the fate of Sodom. Angels are interested in your salvation. Angels will give you counsel and advice. You may not hear it audibly, you may hear it audibly. You may not know that it's from an angel, but they will give you counsel and advice. They will guide your feet because the Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and what? Delivers them. Our next piece comes from Daniel 7. Daniel 7, we looked already at Daniel 7, but we're going to go down in Daniel 7 to verse 15 and 16. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Daniel has had a vision. He's learning about the little horn and all the terribleness that this dreadful beast does. And Daniel's troubled. Have you ever been troubled in your Bible study? Have you ever been troubled by prophecy? You look ahead and you say, man, I don't know. I want you to notice in this context, who comforts Daniel? Daniel 7 and it's verse 16, or maybe the end of verse 15. I came near to one of those who stood by and I asked him the truth about this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Angels, not only the Holy Spirit, but angels will also be involved in helping you understand truth. So when you ask God for wisdom, it may not be the Holy Spirit that gives you the answer. It may be an angel who comes beside you, known or unknown to you, and opens to your understanding what you need for comfort, what you need for insight, what you need to be prepared for the future. Another text, Daniel 9. Daniel's in prayer, and he's praying for his people. And while he's speaking and confessing his sin and the sin of his people and presenting his supplication before the Lord his God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, what? Gabriel. This is the most powerful angel in heaven, comes to answer the prayer of one man. Do you know, you're not off the charts of Gabriel's answers. You just might encounter Gabriel someday, either known or unknown, where God says, now, Gabriel, I want you to go on this mission. Gabriel may stand one day at your side to give you insight, as he did Daniel's. And there he gave Daniel insight and gave him an understanding of what was to come, of what the dream meant that Daniel was so puzzled about. Gabriel came. Because God's angels help us understand. They help us have a clear view of what's going on. They help us be ready for what's coming. They help us understand truth. Because the angel of the Lord encamps all around those, say it with me, who fear Him and delivers them. Luke 15, verse 10. I say to you, there is joy in the presence of what? The angels of God over who? One sinner who repents. You see, the story is from Scripture that angels take special delight, not only in creation do they take delight, but they take special delight every time heaven makes progress in people's lives. They work very closely with us. In fact, Acts chapter 10 tells the story of a man named Cornelius. Sometime we'll have to do the video for Vespers. There's a video, probably more than one, but there's one my wife and I saw on Muslims. There are many, many Muslim folks from the Muslim faith who encounter angels. This is a common means for God to lead Muslims to faith in Christ is through angel encounters. And there's a video that follows four or five stories of Muslim believers who were introduced to truth through an angel visitor. And so maybe we'll do that sometime for Vespers. Powerful stuff. This is Cornelius. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is a Gentile. That means he's not a Jew. And in fact, he works for the Romans. He's a centurion. We've got some soldiers in our audience. And you know what war is about? This man was a warrior. He was a leader in charge of a regiment. And he's a devout man, though. He fears God. But doesn't know all the truth God wants him to know. But yet he's faithful. He gives offerings. He serves the Lord. And so who comes at the ninth hour? Verse 3. An angel. And said, Cornelius. And he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers, your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. The angel's interesting. The angel here does not tell Cornelius the whole story, does he? The angel says, now, Cornelius, your prayers are heard. Now go find Peter. What I want to highlight, the angels find great joy in every victory that God has in our lives. But the angels work with human beings. as you and I pray for our families, angels may go as part of the answer. As you share your faith, there's an angel standing there, maybe two or three angels standing there, fighting with the demons, giving you wisdom what to say, working with you. And sometimes the angels, and I don't know if they twiddle their thumbs, I'm not sure how they express boredom, but sometimes the angels are chomping at the bit for you to do something because they want to work, but they're held back. So what do you think? This, again, angels, supernatural interaction with angels is not the exception, it's the norm. It's just that we think there's a brick wall between the natural and the supernatural. And God wants us to let that wall fall by the power of Scripture and realize that the supernatural is a daily, regular interaction. And that as you go out to share Christ, you're walking with warriors. You're walking with ministers who flash about like bolts of lightning. When you open your mouth to share Christ, you're bringing a smile to their face. And you're engaging their full attention and power. So the angel of the Lord encamps what? All around those who fear Him and delivers them. They comfort the grieving. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up and the cloud received Him out of their sight. While they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, He went. Behold, two men stood by them. We don't need the internet right now. We're just going to keep going. In white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." Acts chapter 1. Angels are comforters. Yes, the Holy Spirit's a comforter. But your angel companion may, unknown to you and perhaps unfelt by you, put His arm around you or her arm, I'm not sure how they do the gender thing, and will comfort you. Perhaps bring their presence into the room and say, "Hey, we've got to be around this family right now. Let's comfort them. Let's push back the sorrow. Let's push back the demons that are inflaming this wound of sorrow, and let's bring comfort." So angels are comforters. They're very present help in trouble because the Bible says the angel of the Lord, and say it with me, and camps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. And then we have Matthew 18:10, fascinating verse. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of their Father who is in heaven." Be careful not to offend an angel warrior. Because those angel warriors, they're encamped around your children, my children. They pay special attention. Jesus said, be careful, because they have supernatural companions that surround them. So as you send your children out, as you go about the day, as you interact, as you send them on their own, when they leave the house, whatever it might be, angels go with them. And parents, pause to say an extra prayer. Make sure you cover this face to say, "God, as my children go, please be sure to send the angels with them." It's not that God's not interested in doing that, but there are some things He can't do because we don't ask. So we want to make sure that we insist on angel guardianship, that we carry ourselves and operate in our homes in such a way that we would encourage angel presence, that these supernatural beings, these warriors of heaven, would go with us and be with us. So the Bible says the angel of the Lord, stay with me, you're not doing very well at this. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Coming to the end, immediately the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness. And He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And angels, speaking of Jesus, angels did what? Ministered to Him. They ministered to Elijah after Mount Carmel. He went back, and then he got the king back safely, and then he heard Jezebel wanted to kill him. So he went running out of the bush again. An angel met him there. The story is in 2 Kings, chapter, or 1 Kings, 2 Kings. I think it's 1 Kings. 2 Kings 19, sorry, 2 Kings 19, if you want to look at it. 1 Kings 19, there it is. And the angel gave him food to eat. John, lonely on the island of Patmos. We know angels, at least one angel we know, came to him there as he had those visions. it is most certain that men and women in prison, Peter had an angel visit, men in crisis situations who were all alone, had the visible presence of angels. Certainly the invisible, but the personal, the visible presence of angels. So you never know. You may end up sitting in a lonely situation someday where someone will come and sit beside you that's an angel that you'll see. They'll be there, but you may have the privilege of seeing them and actually talking to them, being comforted in a verbal conversation with the supernatural being. Because the line between the supernatural and the natural is not a brick wall. It's a fluid. And it's a fluid, essential, and non-existent barrier. And the only thing that exists is the visible barrier. You and I live in this place where supernatural is common. Because the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. And 1 Kings 19:5, this is speaking of Elijah. As he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." This is the last one. Fascinated by events here. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which what? Angels desire to look into. Your life, the gospel story that about how you and I can be saved, is something that angels are curious about. Interested in. So the things you're learning about as you study the Bible, the gospel story of Jesus' love for you and His saving grace in your life, is a story that angels, they look into. They say, man, how does that work? I've never been a lost. How does God do this? And so they're engaged with us, interested in us. And here's the last thing. This is not a Bible statement. It's from a book, Christ Object Lessons. We need to understand better than we do the mission of the angel visitants. It would be well to consider that in all our work, we have the cooperation and care of heavenly beings. Invisible armies of light and power attend the meek and lowly ones who believe and claim the promises of God, cherubim and seraphim, and angels that excel in strength. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands stand at His right hand. As in Ezekiel, all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And say it with me as we conclude. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Father, as we live from day to day, our society is a very cynical society, a very unbelieving society. We want to see everything and touch everything and feel everything. Forgive us, Father, for allowing this society, this culture to build in our own hearts a brick wall between the supernatural and the natural, a brick wall that doesn't actually exist, but it so often exists in our minds. Help us, Lord, to allow Your Word to crush that brick wall, that we would begin to live in that fluid space between the supernatural and the natural, the seen and the unseen, that we would live conscious of supernatural presence, expectant of supernatural intervention, trusting supernatural care. That we would live conscious of our angel companions, conscious too of, we could add, the Holy Spirit's companionship. That we would no longer live robbed of that blessing of living in the constant peace and assurance of supernatural presence. Take us, keep us, in Jesus' name, amen.